Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone, our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 43, the first seven verses. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. People have been asking me the last few weeks if I have been working on this sermon for a while. This last chance to say what needs to be said, to give my final words to you as a congregation. And the simple truth of it is that I have not. I cracked open the Bible on Tuesday morning, same as every other week, to see what was there, to see what the Spirit was prompting. In part because trying to think through what do I need to say to you one last time put way too much pressure on this sermon and was really overwhelming. But mostly because sermons are never, hopefully, about what I have to say to you. Every week, I pray, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. Not mine, not ours, but yours. And today is no different. You need a word from the Lord, and I certainly need a word from the Lord. And so in an attempt to make this not about me and you and what I want to say and to relieve some of the pressure of choosing a last text, I went to my happy place, the lectionary. And wouldn't you know it, the Old Testament reading for today was Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7, which is a pretty perfect text for today in God's good timing. Because it's a really perfect text most days. Isaiah 43 is found in the middle section of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters spell a whole lot of gloom and doom for the people of Judah. The prophet describes the downfall of Jerusalem, how Babylon will rise up and take the Judeans into exile. God pronounces judgment on the surrounding nations, but also on Judah, on Jerusalem, on her corrupt priests and kings and false prophets who have been leading God's people deeper into sin, further away from God, closer to the idols of those surrounding nations. And the people don't listen to these words of judgment from God. Isaiah prophesies everything that is to come, and no one pays him any attention. They refuse to turn from their ways of disobedience. They don't turn away when Isaiah tells King Hezekiah that all the riches of Jerusalem will be plundered. They don't turn away from their ways of disobedience when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes knocking at the door and demands those riches as tribute. They don't turn away from their ways of disobedience when the first people are captured and taken into captivity. They don't turn from their ways of disobedience when King Jehoiakim is killed and his successor taken into captivity. They don't listen. They don't pay attention. And so now they sit weeping by the rivers of Babylon. And because they haven't listened, because they don't see that this exile was orchestrated by God, that they have been indeed led into this wilderness place by God, they believe that their God, that Yahweh, has been defeated. The gods of the Babylonians surely have won. The chapters preceding today's reading show that the people of Judah, already predisposed to turning to other gods, have no problem switching their allegiance now to the gods that seem to be the most powerful, to the victors, the ones that they now want on their side. If Yahweh has abandoned them to this place of exile, well, then the people will abandon Yahweh. They will go it alone. They'll take on whatever gods and whatever rituals and whatever beliefs suit them, help them now. In a time of exile, a time of wilderness, a time of darkness, it's tempting to say, well, clearly God is not strong enough. When we are carried away by swift currents, when the heels of our feet are being licked by the flames, when, if I could contextualize Isaiah a bit, the snow buries us deeper and deeper and deeper, it is only natural for us to think that God has abandoned us to this place. For surely a good, powerful God would not lead us here, would not permit this to happen. When we receive a cancer diagnosis and the prognosis sucks all the air out of the room. When we lose a grandchild or a baby before it even takes a breath. When 12 people, 8 of them children, die in a house fire. When we lose our job suddenly and unexpectedly. When our friends turn away from us. When we lose all sense of normalcy and security during a global pandemic, the thought crosses our mind. Some stronger power must be at work here. God has been, at least in this moment, defeated. Darkness has won the day. And if that's the case, if God has lost or if God has abandoned us in this moment, then all we have to rely on to get through this moment, to come out the other side unscathed, is ourselves. And whatever object or person or belief we can cling to, that we can grab hold of to keep ourselves from being swept away. Back in the 1980s, the televangelist Robert Schuller published a book titled Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do. Name your problem, says the tagline, and you name your possibility. Dr. Schuller shows you how to build a positive self-image no matter what your problem. Whether it's unemployment, poor health, loneliness, fear, or anything else that blocks your success, you can turn your negative into a positive. No matter how tough times get, you have the potential to achieve the best of life. Now, all due respect to Dr. Schuller, but yikes. Notice how many times the second personal pronoun shows up in that paragraph. You can do this. You have the potential. You can build. You can turn. You can be tough. You have to be tough to get through everything that life throws at you. Grow a thicker skin, grit your teeth, and get on with it. Flames in your path? Grab the fire extinguisher. Deep river to traverse? Better learn how to swim. Mounds of snow at the door? Shoveling only makes you stronger. Self-reliance is the only way. The problem, of course, is that Dr. Schuller is wrong. Sometimes tough times do last. The cancer doesn't go away. The grief follows us year after year. 2020 turns into 2021, turns into 2022. Sometimes tough times do last. And most of the time, being tough doesn't in fact get us through those tough times, because we're not just made of thick skin and strong backbones. We're soft and fleshy, and our spirits break and our hearts bleed. And if the only way through is to be tough, not only will we not get through, we will feel bad about not getting through. Like, now I have failed, I have done something wrong, which will lead to further feelings of darkness, of abandonment, a deeper belief that God has left me in this place and I am alone. For the Judeans, their tough time lasted a long time. Years and years, whole generations grew up in exile. And in exile, still they don't understand. Still they don't turn back to God. They don't cling to Him in the face of their troubles. This is how chapter 42 ends. This is verses 23 to 25, describing this exile, this punishment from God. Who among you will give heed to this? Who will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the spoiler and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey? So he poured upon him the heat of his anger and the fury of war. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him, but he did not take it to heart. Israel, Jacob, doesn't get it. The people refuse to listen. This punishment, this exile, this wilderness was not bringing the people back to God. God had given the law, the commandments, and the consequences for breaking those commandments, but that was not convicting the people and calling them to remember their covenant. The old way is not working. So God does something new. God does grace. Immediately following chapter 42, verse 25, with all of that fire and punishment, comes chapter 43, verse 1. But now. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There is nothing that comes in between those two verses. There's no requirement, no stipulation that Israel has to obey in order for God to redeem Israel. God created Israel, and so Israel is redeemed. The God who led Jacob into exile will lead him back out again. And God can do this because God is the creator. The God who created a world of order where one thing leads to another, where actions have consequences, is not bound by those constraints. God can step in and do something extraordinary, miraculous, turning the world upside down. And so darkness and fire and wilderness and deep waters do not signal the defeat of God. Rather, God declares that He is victorious through and despite the deep waters. Not in the way we would perhaps expect, in the dualistic way of the world's thinking, where bad things mean that good is absent. No, God is victorious over darkness and wilderness and deep waters because He is present to us there in the midst of deep waters, and does not let them undo us. Even in the midst of our wilderness, there is goodness. There is God. There is grace. And this is seen, of course, most profoundly, most truly in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 43, verse 3, God tells the people that he will bring Israel home, will rescue them from exile, even if he has to trade Egypt and Cush as a ransom. And most scholars think this isn't a literal declaration, but is an indication of how far God will go to deliver his people. And we know, of course, that God went much further and traded not another country for our deliverance, but his own life, his own son. Why? Isaiah 43, verse 4 tells us, "Because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you." Romans 5, verse 8 says it this way, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Not everything bad that happens to us is a result of our sin. Sometimes our actions have consequences. But a lot of the times, bad things just happen. And if I had an answer for why this is the case, for why a good God allows this and permits this, I would have solved a centuries-old theological problem. I don't have that answer. But what I do know to be true is this, that if the God who loves his people enough to redeem them from their sin, to die for them while they were still sinners, and thus prove that he is strong enough to defeat death and darkness by going through death and darkness, that God will certainly be present to you, loving you and protecting you in and through whatever wilderness you may find yourself in. That God does not abandon his people. And because he does not abandon us, he invites us to abandon ourselves to him, to place our whole lives in his hands. Not our own hands, not the hands of idols or beliefs or people or things or ideologies or anything else that might promise us some security. His hands. You don't have to be tough. God's love is tough enough to hold us steady no matter what comes our way. In early December, I stopped by my new church to have coffee with one of my new co-pastors. And she named for me that this is going to be somewhat of a wilderness season in my life. "Everything in your life is changing," she said. "New church, new job, new house, new community, new car, new city, even the country will feel a bit new. What is tethering you right now? What is anchoring you? What is centering you?" And I really wish that I could tell you that the answer to that question in that moment was God. As your pastor for one more day, I wish I could tell you that the answer to that question was God. But if I was honest, that was not the answer to that question. I had not been praying well or doing regular devotions or reading scripture. The thing that was tethering me, which is ridiculous and comical, was Harry Potter. Because for years, I have listened to Harry Potter while eating breakfast, and it was this, the familiarity of this story, the knownness of it, the coziness of a good story, this is what was getting me through. And that conversation then was a bit of a wake-up call for me. Because while there's nothing wrong with filling our lives with rituals and practices and good novels, how much more comfort could I have known, would I have known, by filling my day with the story, the true story, a story of love and hope and joy and peace, a story that promises in every page that God is present in the wilderness, that God is our anchor, and that one day the fires and waters and wilderness will indeed be behind us as we dwell in the new creation. So, Second Church, if I can in fact leave you with a final word, it's this. I hope you fill your days with the God who anchors you. This is a strong church. This is a competent church. It is a tough church. There are so many extremely wise, knowledgeable, capable people in this congregation. And that is a gift, a tremendous gift, allowing you to accomplish much and move forward with optimism and hope. But it's easy for competent people to rely on competence. And when things get tough, and the wilderness comes, and it will come, it's easy to want to hide your pain, your sadness, your struggles for the sake of looking competent, of looking tough. And if there is anything that church is, it is a place where we don't need to be tough, where we can be honest and vulnerable and broken people, abandoning ourselves to God. So keep turning to the God who created you, who has redeemed you, who loves you, who anchors you. Pray and read scripture and tell stories and study the Bible and be honest and teach your children to do these things. And above all, do not be afraid. For God's love is stronger than anything we could fear. And so as we close, we do so with this last refrain from Our World Belongs to God. Would you join me in this prayer of dedication and hope? We rejoice in the goodness of God, renounce the works of darkness, and dedicate ourselves to holy living. As covenant partners, set free for joyful obedience, we offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in the world. With tempered impatience, eager to see injustice ended, we expect the day of the Lord. We are confident that the light which shines in the present darkness will fill the earth when Christ appears. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. Amen.